I've watched Christians who've been baptized and they have been Christians for 30 years. And the problem with them is they have just repeated that same first year over and over because they're not being transformed by the renewing of their minds. Have you ever had one of those days where you think everything's going to go as it always does? And everything's going to be like the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that. You see, there's three guys, and they had been in their dad's business for years. And before it was their dad's business, it was their granddad's business. And before that, it was their great-granddad's business. And on this day, they left the family business. The scripture that was read to you a few moments ago, you've probably all heard before. You've probably read it today, and you could probably even recite most of it. You could tell the story yourself, but I want you to look at it a little differently today because there's some things in this story that are going to apply to why am I here. We're continuing this series, and I appreciate all the feedback that I've gotten from people talking about this series and how it's helping them. And I want to tell you today that the things that you're going to hear in this story are going to help you figure out why am I here. You see, they had been fishing all night, and Jesus shows up, and whenever Jesus shows up and he's teaching, there's this large crowd that follows him. And I can just imagine as Jesus is teaching, the crowds keep coming, and they keep coming, and they get further and further back until Jesus is pushed away. And at first, his sandals get wet from the water, and then he steps back a little bit further, and Jesus realizes the crowd is getting so big that they're not able to hear him, and he needs a microphone. So what he does is he gets in the boat with Peter, and Peter's whole job is to row out a little bit so that Jesus can speak and Jesus' words will reflect off the water. I remember several years ago, a friend of mine owned a nice boat. And he took me out at night on his nice boat on the lake, and I don't know how to be quiet. And he and I are talking on the lake, and he keeps telling me, Neil, lower your voice, lower your voice. And I'm thinking to myself, nobody can hear us because we're the only two in the boat. And then his wife says, Neil, when we get back to shore, she says, Neil, how come you were so loud out there? You see, when you're on the water, the sound's amplified. And Jesus is amplifying his voice. He's amplifying his words. And I want you to look at the scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago. It is so cool. It says, when the crowds around him, the people were crowding around him, And underline these words, listening to the word of God. Listening to the word of God. And you may be thinking to yourself, oh, well, that's what we're doing right now. Now, we're listening to the words of God. No, Jesus was speaking the words of God. He was speaking red letters. When he was talking, the very words of God were coming out of his mouth. It had to have been something. Can you imagine being in the crowd and you seeing this and you're thinking to yourself, wow, somebody should write this down. This is pretty good. And Peter is in the boat and he's taking the oars and he's slowly shifting the oars a little bit so that Jesus doesn't get too misaligned from the crowd. He had spent years in these boats, and he was doing it so easily, just shifting the boat as the breeze would blow, as the tide would go, and he would make sure that boat stayed steady. And Peter, hearing the words of God, but looking at Jesus' back. But he could see the faces in the crowd as they listened. You see, a lot of people had come there because they had heard about the miracles of Jesus. They had heard about him healing people. They had heard about him doing all these wonderful things, but they hadn't witnessed it for themselves. As a matter of fact, it's like us today. We read about the things, but we weren't there. And I can imagine living in that day and time, you'd want to hear about this. Better yet, you'd like to be around this guy in case he does something like spit in the mud and put it on somebody's eyes. Or better yet, when he's in the synagogue and somebody starts screaming, "Hey, it's not going to rain in the auditorium today. You don't need an umbrella." Whatever it was Jesus was going to do that day, everybody wanted to see if he was going to do a miracle. But what kept them there was his words. And as he's teaching, Peter is realizing this is no ordinary man. And when he finishes, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Hey, go out a little deeper and throw your nets in the water. And when you throw your nets in the water, you're going to see something amazing." And Peter looks at him and says, "Wait a minute, Jesus. I know you're good at what you're doing, but here's what I do. We've been fishing all night. There's no fish out here. It's the middle of the day. You should know, Jesus." Well, you probably don't, because you're not a professional like me. But you probably don't know this, but noon is the worst time of all to try to go fishing. You see the sun's out, you throw the nets out, the fish see the net, and they go, "I don't think so." And so all this is going on, and Peter's saying, "But because you say so, I'm going to do it." It's down in verse 5, it says, "But because you say so." And as I read this, I think so many times in my life, there are things that Jesus calls me to do. There's things that Jesus wants me to do that I don't really want to do. There are things that I disagree with the Bible on because I think it should be different. But I got to go back to, because you say so, I will do it. And then in verse 8, after they pulled up all the fish that they could, filled their boats, and it began to sink. And Simon Peter saw this, and he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." And I'm looking at Peter's words there, and I'm thinking about my life, the things that I have done in my life, the sin that I have committed, and coming before the very word of God being spoke to me, and then seeing the miracle that Jesus just performed in front of me, I'm going to look at Jesus too and say, "Not me, Jesus. You need somebody else to do this job. Not me. I am a sinful man." And Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for men." And I've seen a lot of people put out there, "I'm a fisher of men." I've seen titles of books, "Fisher of Men." And what they don't understand here is that if Peter and James and John had been carpenters and they'd been laying drywall that day, he would say to them, "You're going to be a drywaller for people." And so whatever it is that you do in this life, your career, that's what you're doing for Jesus. So I am a preacher for men, okay? David Love is an executive for men. Shaq is a retired person for men. I don't know how that works, but that's the way it works. The thing I want you to get here is that we have to be in Christ. That's what he's calling us to be. And today I want to talk about three things: God's will, our career, and our calling. Because a lot of times we think our career is our calling, don't we? As a matter of fact, I've learned this over the years, and I've watched it happen. When a man particularly, and sometimes women, when they lose their job, they lose their identity. I'm reading a lot of stories because Nancy's starting to retire, and I'm wanting to guide her through being retired. She don't want to hear it. But one of the things that I have read is that a lot of people, when they retire from their job, they lose their identity, and it sends them into depression. Because we have put so much on our career as our identity and not our calling as our identity. If you have your sermon notes, turn over to the next page. I want to talk about God's will first. You see, there's a lot of people that are talking about God's will and what God's will is for their life. As a matter of fact, I have had people come to me and say, Neil, I'm trying to decide about this job. I'm just trying to decide about this move. Will you pray for God's will in this? And first of all, I want to look at them and say, have you been praying for God's will in this? And if I pray for God's will, that means I get to advise you on things, doesn't it? And so when I tell them I get to advise you, all of a sudden my prayers don't mean so much. But the thing of it is we want to know God's will. There have been people that have come to me and they've said, Neil, I'm thinking about buying this particular vehicle. Do you think it's God's will for me? And I'm like, I have no idea. Where should I send my kids to school? I want to do God's will in this. And I have no idea, but I want to tell you what God's will is. Number one, God's will is for you to know Him. God's will is for you to know Him. It says in John 6, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, believes in Him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. As a matter of fact, Peter comes along behind that and says, Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And the reason why I put that in there is because I want you to know that no matter where you are in your life and you don't know Him, there's always this opportunity to get to know Jesus, because that is God's will. And I think sometimes we're more concerned about our careers, we're more concerned about where we move in life, when we retire, and those kinds of things. And Jesus says, here's what my will is. Here's God's will. I want you to know Him. Number two, He wants you to surrender daily. He wants you to surrender daily. And I got to tell you, that's tough. You see, I have been living my life for Neil for so many years, and I've been trying this Christianity thing, and I've been trying to be a disciple of Christ, and surrendering daily is a tough thing. Now, I can do it once a week, but trying to do it daily is a difficult thing. I mean, getting up every morning and praying to God, God, I'm giving you this day. Tell me what you want me to do with it. I was on vacation for a few days this past week, and I got to tell you, I did what I wanted on vacation. Now, I didn't forget about God, but it was hard coming back, because guess what? I still want to be on vacation. And I had to come back and get prepared, and I had to go do this, and I had to run go do that. Look at what it says, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, you got to understand Romans 12. He spends 11 chapters telling us what God has done to reach us. 11 chapters about what God has done to reach us. Not what we've done, but what God has done to reach us. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You come in here on Sunday morning, you worship, you sing songs. Let me tell you what true worship is. It is offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Underline the words, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because a lot of us in the church today don't believe that verse. I was talking to my good friend Mark, and Mark was telling me that there are some studies that have gone on recently, and one of the things that they've learned in the study is that people that don't spend at least 4 days a week in the Word never get changed, never progress in their walk with God. And I've watched Christians who've been baptized, and they have been Christians for 30 years, and the problem with them is they have just repeated that same first year over and over because they're not being transformed by the renewing of their minds. I am so thankful for the Word of God, because if it wasn't for the Word of God, I couldn't stay grounded. If it wasn't for the Word of God, I would go to Neil's devices constantly. If it wasn't for the Word of God and being in the Word of God, I am like a dog who sees a squirrel. I'm going to go. There is so much in this world that is tempting. There's so much in this world that looks like fun, but it is not God's will, and I got to stay in His Word. And number three, this one seems insignificant, but I think it's so important. We got to give thanks always. Give thanks always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How am I going to give thanks always in all circumstances? That just does not sound right to me. Amen? But God wants us to be thankful for what we've got. God wants us to be thankful for the things that we have. And He wants us to be thankful even when things are not going our way. And I'm going to tell you this, if everything's going your way right now, hang on, it'll change. And if everything's going south right now, I mean, your life is in the dumps. The things that are going on around you, you just feel like, oh, this is so bad, I don't think it can get worse. Hang on, it's going to get better. Because life is not this steady, everything is okay. Life is this highs and lows. And the only thing that's going to be steady is God in heaven. And that's who we give thanks to no matter what is going on. And number four, God's will for us is to reach others. Those are four things that are God's will. Look at what it says in Matthew 18 or 28, 16 through 20. When the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Now I want you to open up your lesson notes, look at all of those four things, and I want to make a shameless plug for life groups right now. You see, in order for you to do all four of those things correctly, you need to be in a life group. That's the bottom line. You want to change who you are? You know, I have learned so much about Jesus from the way other people view him. As a matter of fact, I love new Christians because new Christians don't know all the lingo yet. And they don't know all the things you're supposed to say. So sometimes they say stuff that's just not right. Amen? You know what a new Christian is like? A new Christian is like a baby. It's a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. And I like that because I want to hear what they see, what they're seeing, what they're experiencing. And so if you're not in a life group, I would suggest that you get in a life group. And the reason for a life group is so you can do these things. First of all, get to know him better. Secondly, you can surrender daily, easier. You know, I have a much easier time being a Christian when I'm around other Christians? This is, I don't know how it works. There's times I'm around other Christians I don't like, but it's still easier to be a Christian. I love the fact that I get paid to be a Christian, right? Makes it a lot easier. And then the third thing is giving thanks. You know, in a life group, that's where you can give thanks with others. And number four, life groups are meant to reach others. Well, what is God's will? I want you to notice, number one, it is the same for everyone. It is the same for everyone. Now, he might have given me a career as a preacher. He might have given you a career as a doctor. He might have given you a career as a lawyer or a plumber or whatever it is that you're doing. And that might be your career, but God's will for you is the same for everyone. It's not any different because I'm the preacher. It's not any different because I'm a song leader or I'm an elder than the church. It's the same for everyone. And number two, I want you to know it's relational, not rational. It's relational, not rational. And I've got to tell you, I pray for God's will in everything that I do, but it is about the relationship I have with Jesus, not a rational thing. And number three, it's about where you are in Christ, not where you are in life. Jesus, in the book of John, says 11 times right before he dies, he says, "Remain in me. Remain, 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 remain." And he says it over and over again because it's about your relationship with Christ, not what you're doing for a living. And you say, "Well, Neil, what does that look like?" That's why I have an umbrella, because I want to show you what it's like. Hopefully this still works. Oh, yeah. Wasn't that cool? So before I became a Christian, and sometimes after I was a Christian, I had Neil's will. And Neil was just looking at the world, and Neil was just seeing what he could do and what kind of enjoyment he could have. And a lot of times, Neil was getting in trouble. A lot of times, Neil was doing things that were contrary to the will of God because I'm not in the will of God. And there's a lot of people in the world today that are walking around like this. And the problem is, when you're not in the will of God, you don't have any protection. Then I decided I'm going to step in the will of God. I didn't have to change my career. I didn't have to do anything different. I just had to be under the umbrella of the will of God. And being under that umbrella gives me God's protection. And I don't know where you are in life right now. I wish I could, but then again, I would just be so busy trying to fix you people. I don't want to know. But if you're not in the will of God, you're outside the will of God. You see, God's will is not a place. It's about the umbrella that you're under. Well, I want to define careers and calling. Letter A, and this is so important for you to know. A career is what we do for a living. Our calling is how we live. A career is what we do for a living. Our calling is how we live. I had an opportunity Friday night to take an Uber. Some things happened, and I had to take an Uber. So I took an Uber, and I love going in Ubers. And the reason why I like Ubers so much is because I get to meet some of the craziest people in the world. And so this guy, I get in the car, and he's driving me home, and we're talking. His name was Pete, and he was just really a nice guy, and we were having a great conversation about everything, and he was retired from UPS. Can you tell I like talking to people? And he's telling me about his UPS career. He's telling me about living in New York. He's telling me about living in Tampa, and then he started telling me why he was driving for Uber. And I said, I asked him, I said, why, you're retired, you got a good retirement. He said, yeah, well, I drive Uber at night, number one, to get away from my wife. And he said, and number two is so I can have some money for my grandkids. But then he says, the main reason why I do it is my brother and I restore muscle cars, and it takes a lot of money to do that. And then when he looked where I lived, his brother lives probably, well, within walking distance of my house. And I said, Pete, if you're ever in the neighborhood and you want to stop by, feel free. And he said, really? And I said, sure, just bring one of your muscle cars. We'll drive around for a little bit. You see, his career is not what you do for a living. It's how we live. Someone else can do our career, but no one else can do our calling. I know there's going to come a day where somebody can come along and replace me. I don't know how, but I think there will be a day. Have you ever known those people that had this job and they thought they were so important that nobody could ever replace them? Well, it may take two people to replace somebody, but you are replaceable. No matter who you are, your career, but you know what is not replaceable is your calling. When my dad decided to retire several years ago, I talked to him every day after he retired and you know, just check on him, see how he was doing, making sure everything was going well. And the funny thing about my dad is he retired and never stopped doing what he always did. I mean, absolutely kept doing everything he ever did. And I said, Dad, what are you thinking? You retired. You're just doing all this work, and you're not getting paid. You should have not retired if you're going to do it. He said, oh, Neil, you don't understand. Because now that I'm not getting paid, they can't complain about what I'm doing and not doing. But what I realized is he had a calling in his life, and his calling was to reach others. His calling was to minister to others. And that's the difference between a career and a calling. As a matter of fact, letter C, our career is temporal, or temporary, and our calling is eternal. As a matter of fact, the word career comes from the word carrera, and it's the road to get there. And your career is nothing more for you to get to your calling. And I know you're getting ahead of me right now because you don't have the same calling as me. But hold on before you turn the page. If you've turned already, it's okay. But I want you to see these three things. Everybody in here has a calling. We all have different careers, but we all have a calling. And you may be saying to yourself, Neil, well, we know what your calling is. Yeah, it took me a long time to find out my calling. A long time. As a matter of fact, it took me longer than it should have. I wasted a lot of time rejecting the calling that God gave to me. But it doesn't matter who you are in here, you have a calling. And young people, you need to remember, you have a calling. And guess what? Senior citizens in here, you have a calling as well. And your calling will last all through eternity. And you're saying, and if you've turned over already, it's okay. Just stay right there. How do you know your calling? By definition, you must listen. By definition, you must listen. And I don't think God's going to come along and give you your calling per se. You know, you're going to just automatically know this. One of the things I did is I went through a seminar with Stephen Covey. He's the guy that wrote First Things First and Seven Habits of Highly Effective Leaders. And in this seminar, what he asked me to do and everybody that was in the seminar, he says, I want you to take time, and it took me a couple of months. He says, I want you to write down every person you know and what they would say at your funeral. And I started going through it, and I thought, well, this person will say he's a jerk. I wanted my kids to know that I loved them. I wanted my parents to know that I loved them. I would just, if I were to die right now, what would I want people to say at my funeral? And it was just transformative to me, because I came out of that with a little statement. And it was really kind of cool, because at the time I was not in ministry or anything like that. But here's what it was: helping others to live the best life possible. Helping others live the best life possible. That's what I wanted for my life. You see, that's what I wanted for my calling. And then later on, as I grew spiritually, as I began to understand what this Christianity thing was all about, I added with that, I want to help others live the best life possible through Jesus Christ. And that's my calling. And it'll never change. No matter what I'm doing for a career, that will never change. Look at what I've got down here. This is from Timothy Butler. Fast Company. It's a magazine. If you've never heard of it, don't worry about it, but it's a pretty good magazine. And this guy, Timothy Butler, is from Harvard Business School of Psychology. And the reason why I've got this in here is because I want you to hear from a PhD that the Bible is correct. Look at what it says. There are three words that tend to be used interchangeably and shouldn't be. There are vocation, career, and job. Vocation is the most profound of the three. It has to do with your calling. It's what you're doing in life that makes a difference for you, that builds meaning for you, that you can look back on in your later years and see the impact you've made in the world. A calling is something you have to listen for. You don't hear it once, then immediately recognize it. You've got to attune yourself to the message. You see, my calling is people. And I did not plan this at all today. But I want you to hear, my calling has been going on for a while, because several years ago, this family come walking in. And when they came walking in, there was two boys and this beautiful little girl. And they came in, and I loved on them. As a matter of fact, their two boys, I let them eat barbecue for the first time. They were from India. And I became close to that family. As a matter of fact, any time their dad couldn't control those boys, he brought them in to see Mr. Neal. And I yelled at those boys. I encouraged those boys. I beat them up a couple of times. I don't know. But there was the youngest daughter. And I watched her grow up, and I watched her graduate, and I watched her go to school. She's here today, because she knows that I love her. And she came into town from medical school, where she's going to be an ER doctor, to visit some family. But guess who she came to see? Mr. Neal. Because she knows that God loves her, and so does Mr. Neal. Because that's my calling. How do you find your calling? It's a combination of three things. Number one, who I am. Who I am. We all have different gifts. As a matter of fact, I was talking to my friend Bill this last week, and I said, Bill, do you think that people don't take me seriously because I just have way too much fun? He says, oh, yeah. And it's who I am. I can't change who I am. I don't want to change who I am. I remember going to college, and my older brother looked at me when we were heading off to college. He said, Neil, you got to quit acting like the fool. And I'm like, what do you mean? He says, you act like an idiot all the time. You're not going to have any friends. And I said, okay. And I went up there, and I tried to be a college student. I tried my best to fit in. I even bought polo shirts. I mean, I had it going on. But guess what? After 3 weeks, what's inside of me came out and I started acting like a fool. And it hasn't changed. It was so bad that Nancy, growing up, she would hear from her mom say all the time, "More fool, more fun." And then she met me and she understood what that meant. It's who I am. And if you're somebody that has an attention deficit disorder, if you're someone that can't stand still, if you're someone that it has to be outside all the time and can't be behind a desk, I'm going to tell you this. That is who you are. And you take who you are and you put it with, number two, what I have. And you take who you are and what I have. And there are certain things about me that I can do that you can't do. I had a friend call me the other day, and he couldn't figure out how to get the shelves off the wall. And so I showed him how to do it, and I left, and he called me again. And when he called me the second time, it was the same shelf he was trying to get off the wall. And I finally just said, "Okay, I'll come over Monday, and I'll take care of it for you. I just don't have time today." You see, everybody's gifted a little bit, and then we all have things. Some of us have different blessings than others. Some of us have things that others can use. And the third thing, it's where I am. If you want to know about your calling, it's where you are. And I'm not talking about your location as much as I'm talking about the people that are around you. Nancy came home yesterday and was bragging about the ladies' day and how good it was. And one of the speakers said, she said that, and I didn't hear it, so I don't know what she actually said, but this is the way Nancy described it to me: if you see something, say something. And she changed it around to, if you see someone, say something. And I thought, well, that's so good. Then, because that gives me permission, doesn't it? I mean, I heard it from a woman. It's got to be true. So here's the thing. Your location will determine your calling. Now, I'm saying all this because one of the things that you need to know is God has purpose for everybody in this room. God created you for a purpose. That's why you're here. You ask the question, why am I here? God has a purpose for your life. And it's what we need to do in this process of being sanctified. That word about becoming more spiritually mature is to figure out our calling. And that's something about spiritual maturity that you will learn as you grow in Christ. You'll start to figure out your calling, what God has planned for you. And it may very well be that in the church, you're part of the body of the Christ, and you are just a big toe. But I have broken my big toe, and I know how hard it is to walk when you have a broken big toe. And maybe you've broken a finger. I had a friend that broke his pinky finger. It was doing like this, and the next thing I knew, it was doing like that. And he screamed like a baby. God has a purpose for your life. And you need to find it. You need to find your calling, not only in this life, but also in this church. We sing an invitation song each week because we want you to think about where you are in Christ. We don't necessarily want you to think about where you are in your career, or where you are in your finances, or where you are in your health. It was so funny today. I was moving a Stales walker, and everybody thought I needed it. And I probably do. One of the things I'm noticing is every time I step up to grab the microphone on Sunday morning, I start to weeble a little bit. I never did that before. But I don't want you to think about your health. I don't want you to think about your finances. I don't want you to think about your career. I want you to think about where you are in Christ. Because where you are in Christ is all that matters today. And if you need to make some kind of change in your life so that you can be more Christ-like, or if you need to make some kind of change in your life because you've let sin creep in, or because you have not done what you know to do to be right, then we can pray for you. If you need to come forward, we'll pray for you publicly. But if it's a change you need to make privately, make that change. Just don't leave here the same as you came in. And if you're here today and you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, you've never put on Christ, let me just say this to you. You'll never find your calling. So if you're here today and you need to respond in a public way or in a private way, do so as we stand and sing.